Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you so much for letting us join you. We bring greetings from our church, Foothills Bible Church, which is in Littleton, Colorado, in the Denver, Colorado area. And Joyce leads global outreach there. So at church, she works closely with Russ and Denise and our other workers around the world. And we've known Russ and Denise for many, many years, and they still invited us to come. So I don't know what that says about them, but we're glad to be here today. And we are grateful to be able to share with you, and our church will be praying for you. Now, they're probably still sleeping. They're not quite awake yet, or they're just waking up, but they will be praying for you, and they've been praying for you the whole time we've been here. So thank you. We're going to study God's Word together on marriage. And we're going to see what God's Word has to say about it. Now, don't worry, those of you who are not married, you won't be left out. We're going to talk about those who are married, those who are single, and but we want to do a study of God's Word. God's Word has a lot to say about marriage, and so we're going to see what God's Word says. We're going to be jumping around the Bible a little bit. We're not going to be in one passage, and thank you, Adam and Alistair, for reading several of the passages we're going to be talking about today. I would like to open with a word of prayer, though. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name for your work on the cross, for saving us and calling us and bringing us into yourself. And as we study your word, Lord, we recognize that without you, without your understanding, without your Holy Spirit leading us, we can't understand it. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to all of us, give us wisdom, and help us to hear your word and understand and apply it the way you want us to do that. So guide us as we look into your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jason said, I'm a counselor, a marriage and family and individual counselor, and I've been doing it for 35 years. So I'm passionate about marriages and marriage counseling and help many people work through marital issues in their own relationships and as they help others. And I think it's really important for all of us as believers to have a good biblical understanding, a good biblical theology of marriage in the Word of God. So the first passage I want us to look at together is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews is way in the back of the Bible. And we are going to jump around a little bit. And so your thumbs might get tired trying to keep up with us, but we'll see how we go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this: let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So this passage has several really key words that I want to highlight. The first word I want to highlight is the first word, which in my version says let. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Some of your versions may say should. We should hold marriage in honor. It's interesting because it's a biblical command. This is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's God telling us a command. He's commanding us to view marriage with honor. That's true of married people. That's true of single people. That's true of divorced people. It doesn't matter who we are. God calls us to hold marriage in honor. I would love for this church to have that value. And whether you're married or not, have that value and pray for those who'd married and pray for those who want to be married and pray for those who are enjoying marriage and struggling in marriage. But you're commanded, hold marriage in honor. The second word I want to highlight is that word honor. It says, let marriage or hold marriage to be held in honor among all. What does honor mean? Honor means to hold it up, to lift it as sacred. It's a godly, holy relationship that God created. to hold it up and to honor it and to respect it. Sometimes I hear people say, well, marriage isn't that important. It's just like the law. It's just a legal piece of paper people sign. But that's not what Scripture is saying at all. It is not just a legal thing. It isn't just a piece of paper signed by some legal official. The reality is we're to hold it up in honor and respect. God has created marriage, and he's called us to live in marriage, those of us who are called to live in marriage. By the way, God does not condemn people who are single. So nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be married. In fact, it says in some ways you're better off not married, being single. There's certain advantages to being single. And then there are other advantages to being married. So don't feel like the Bible's telling you you have to be married. But it is saying marriage needs to be held up as honorable, as godly, as a relationship that God created for all of us on this earth to live. The third word I want to highlight in this little verse is all. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Who's all? It's everyone. It isn't just married people. It's single. It's divorced. It's older. It's younger. Everyone to hold up marriage. We need to be praying for each other, for each other's marriages, to recognize marriage as a sacred relationship. It isn't just an institution. It's a relationship that God created. Now, how do we know that? Well, thanks to Alistair, he already read the passage that is used in Scripture throughout the Bible, and that's Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And in that relationship, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So God, it describes God created all the animals, and he created Adam, and he gave Adam a job, and that job was to name all the animals. So by the way, if you know of an animal and you don't like what they're called, blame Adam. He's the one who did that in the first place. But God gave Adam that job. Well, as Adam did that job, here's what God said. This wasn't Adam complaining. Adam didn't say, well, I like lions and I like sheep and I like birds, but what about me? Adam wasn't complaining. This came from God, verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for Adam to live by himself, to be alone, to be isolated. And God knew that, and he saw it was not good. Now, is God satisfied with something if it's not good? No, he wants to create good things for us as his children. So he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. So God looks out and he sees all these wonderful animals, but he says, there's not a good match for Adam here. There's no match for him. So I'm going to create a match. Well, how did he do it? Well, the passage that Alistair read says exactly how God did it. He put Adam to sleep and he took a rib from Adam and he turned around and created Eve. Now, I don't know how much you've thought about that, but I love the symbolism of that. Why did God take a rib from Adam to make Eve? Why that bone in the body? He could have done it any way he wanted. And God says that he created Eve as a suitable helper, like an ideal partner. And I love the picture. This is my wife, Joyce, here in front. I love the picture that Joyce and I were created to be partners, side by side, rib to rib, together, walking as partners through life. He didn't take a foot from the bone for Adam to stomp and control. He didn't take a foot from, a bone from the arm or the hand to grab my wife and make her do what I wanted. But he didn't take a bone from my skull either that she would be my boss and authority and control me either. He took a bone from the side, a partnership, a relationship. And this is God's view of marriage, that we're suitable helpers, partners together. Not only are we not alone, but we're able to walk through life together. And God said, when he brought Eve to Adam, he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Joyce and I do a lot of traveling different parts of the world, and one part in Central Asia we've been to multiple times called Tajikistan. They have a hard time with this. When a couple marries, the husband has to be moved back in with his family and take care of his mother. And the mother-in-law controls the marriage. Would any of you like that? And it's not at all what God said to do here. God said to leave father and mother and cleave. He wants marriage to be sacred and united with each other. And we've hear, and we do counseling with people when we're there, we hear story after story of how hard that is because they're not leaving father and mother to be a couple. They're a couple, they're married, but now the mother-in-law is the one who calls the shots. And these poor wives are struggling because their husband, they want their husband to be in partnership with them. And instead, the mother-in-law gets to tell the husband what he has to do. Doesn't that sound terrible? But that's the cultural context. And we see the damage. Well, here God is saying, no, it's not to be like that. You are to be devoted as partners to each other. You're to leave all of the relationships. Now, it doesn't mean never have relationship with your parents, but it does mean your marriage relationship needs to be the number one priority, the most important relationship in your life. The chapter before in Genesis, God said it was in the context of marriage to be fruitful and multiply, which means children, right? So God designed marriage to be the place where children are raised. He did not design children to be raised away from a godly marriage, but rather in it. This is the healthiest, best way for children to be raised up and prepared to live a good life, to get their needs met, to get the help that they need, is in the context of a father and a mother that love each other and love the kids. That's God's plan. Now, I know often that plan isn't done out there, but it is God's plan. It's what he designed, and this was the very first relationship, Genesis 1 and 2. These are the very first two chapters in the whole Bible, and God started with marriage, and he designed marriage to be the context of that relationship. And it says when God did this, God saw that it was good. Some people would say their marriage isn't very good. But God designed it as the context to be good. Some single people would look at marriage and say, I don't want it. It doesn't seem good to me either. But in terms of God's design, that's how he designed marriage to be. Jesus talked a lot about marriage in this way. One example, if you want to look it up, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus was teaching and on the earth, he talked about marriage at times too. And in Matthew, first of the Gospels, chapter 19, beginning with verse 4, the question came up in this context about divorce, and the Pharisees were asking Jesus about divorce. And I'm not going to talk about divorce today, that's not our subject, but that was the context of Jesus' comments. And here's what Jesus said, beginning Matthew 19, verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator," meaning God, "made them male and female." Now he said, haven't you read that at the beginning? What was he referencing? He was referencing Genesis chapter 2, what we just looked at. He said, haven't you read that passage in Genesis yet? The beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one." So now they're no longer two people, even though they are. My wife and I are very different people. God created us differently and all of that, but we're united in marriage as one. We're one unit. We're together. And it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So who drew Joyce and I together, according to Jesus? It says God draws a man and a woman together to become married. And sometimes in counseling, this is unfortunately something I hear a lot. People will say things like, well, I met my wife or my husband, but maybe it was in some cultures they still do arranged marriages. Maybe sometimes I wasn't a Christian. Maybe sometimes I made a really bad decision and married somebody I wish I wouldn't have married. But when Jesus says these words, it says he brought two people together and made them one. So sometimes people who are married justify getting divorced or not trying to work in their marriage because I shouldn't have married them anyway, or we married in the wrong way, or we should never have done what we did. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, now you're married now, too late. The decision is made. Before God, God has made you one. And that relationship is a sacred relationship. So no matter how we first meet and marry in our relationships, doesn't matter. Once we're married before God. And it says, according to Jesus, God has joined us together. Some people are joined together and they don't know God at all, don't believe in him. Maybe they're living in a very ungodly kind of way, but according to what Jesus said, doesn't matter. It was God that created and designed. And there's a lot of passages all through Scripture that instruct about marriage. Now, there's things I love in the Bible about marriage because there's certain general guidelines that we're given, but we're given a lot of room and flexibility to build a marriage relationship the way we want. My wife and I have our own personalities and styles and lifestyle, and we have a lot of freedom for her and I to figure out how we're going to live our relationship, how decisions are going to be made, what we're going to do, how we're going to spend our money. We raised three daughters. They're all adults now, but how we're going to parent our children. We get flexibility in what that looks like, and every culture is obviously different. Different cultures have their own ways of expressing marriage relationships. Like I said, in Tajikistan and places in Central Asia, there's actually quite a few arranged marriages too, and then the family moves in with the mother-in-law and father-in-law. I had Christian friends who were missionaries, and they were from Ghana in Africa. And I was going out to dinner with them, and the husband was walking down the road, and the wife was walking behind him about maybe 2 meters behind him as they walked. And I was just so confused. It's like, what do I do? Do I walk with him? Probably, being the man, I probably should stay with a man. But, you know, my wife and I, we're used to walking together, and we walk in a group. And it was not disrespectful of the wife at all. It was for just how they managed their relationship. So I'm kind of confused where I should walk. So I decided to walk with a man. We get to the car, and I don't know what it's like in Ireland, but in America, you know, if one of us drives, I'll usually drive. My wife gets the shotgun seat, we call it, the front seat on the other side, and the guests sit in the back. So we walk to the car now, and I'm getting ready to sit in the back seat for the wife to sit up front with her husband, and she just slips very quickly in the back seat. I'm going, okay, I guess I need to go sit in front. I'm giving this just as an example of culture. Cultures do marriage differently, and the beauty of God's word is that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are passages of Scripture that do set down guidelines. One of the most well-known passages you can look up for a minute here is Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22 to the end of the chapter, there's a section where Paul explains what a Christian marriage, some of the key principles that God wants us to live in our marriage. Now, again, what that looks like culturally and relationally, we have room to be flexible and define it differently. But according to Ephesians 5, wives are to submit or respect their husbands as unto the Lord. And it says, husbands are to love our wives as unto the Lord. So those are two principal guidelines that Scripture does give. Now, it doesn't tell me exactly how to love my wife. It doesn't tell her exactly how to respect me. It doesn't give these, okay, do these five things. It's not like that. God gives room for interpretation and flexibility there. But so there's different passages of Scripture that give certain basic guidelines to what marriage should look like. And after that, there's flexibility. There's room to adjust. The passage we already read in Hebrews 13 said, keep the marriage bed undefiled or pure. That's a critical thing in Scripture. Marriage is sacred, and there should be no other sexual relationship outside of a husband and a wife together. So in Hebrews 13, it's very clear that one of the unique things about marriage is we should be sexually faithful with each other. The Bible calls that pure. Scripture likes it when a husband and wife have a sexual, physical relationship. That's a good thing in the Bible, not a bad thing. But it should be kept there. One of the Old Testament books, I don't know if any of you have read, has two different names. I don't know what your Bibles would call it. It's either called the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. It has two different names. But it's a book in the Old Testament that in some parts of the country have been banned. Can you imagine banning a book of the Bible? Because it's too graphic. It's too sexual. It uses some pretty vivid language in it. But the description is of a husband and a wife being married and the unique aspect of their marriage, their physical part of their marriage relationship and their love and their passion for each other. So there's a couple things like that in the Scriptures that describe what a marriage is to look like, but otherwise we're giving freedom. The other thing that I find really unique about marriage in Scripture is how often God... Picture this problem. You're God in heaven. You create these little human beings that are running around down on earth here, and you're looking for a way to describe to them how you are, who you are, what you want for them, how to explain things to them, how you want them to live. That wouldn't be easy, would it? I mean, it's hard enough to do that with our own children, to teach them how we want them to be. It's harder to do that with your dog, right? I mean, I'm the master now, and here's what I want my dog to act like, but it's even harder there. Well, here God's in heaven, perfect, holy, in heaven, and he's trying to explain to us through the Bible how he wants us to be and to live. And so we have God's word. That's what the Bible does for us. Well, there's two relationships that the Bible frequently uses to describe how God wants us to live. One is parent-child. God is our father and we're his children. And through many parts of the Bible, then, God describes it that way. Well, those of us who've been parents can have some understanding. We've all had parents, whether we're parents ourselves or not. So we can get a little bit of understanding, okay, what is a father with a child like? Because in many parts of the Bible, that's how God describes his relationship with us. And so Jesus will take a little child and put him, a little boy, in front of the disciples and said, you want to be great in heaven? See this little boy? You got to be like him. Be more like a child and you'll be greater in heaven. So God, in Scripture, one relationship he uses to describe how he wants us to live is a father with children. Now, sometimes that's hard because some of you may have had a abusive father, an absent father, an uncaring father. And so sometimes to think of God as father doesn't feel very good because fathers are kind of scary. But of course, that's not the biblical picture. God is a loving father. The other relationship God uses a lot to describe how he wants to relate to us is marriage. Who's the groom? Who's the husband? God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. And who's the bride? We are. And that word picture is used multiple parts in Scripture. Adam read one of those passages. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day in heaven, when everything is done and we are all in heaven praising the Lord, one of the songs that we sang this morning talked about all the nations will be glorifying God. One day in heaven, people from every tongue, tribe, world, nation, we're all going to be together praising the Lord. I assume we could understand each other. I hope we can. But it says we're all going to be glorifying the Lord together. And that passage that Adam read in Revelation 19 is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride. That's us. We're adorned like a beautiful bride is. It robed in clothes and jewelry and beauty. Like I still remember almost 37 years ago, how beautiful my wife looked on our wedding day. The beauty of a bride, that's what we're called, and Jesus is the groom. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God uses that picture. He says, think about marriage, and that will help you understand who God is and how God relates to us. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 54, God tells Israel that he is their husband and they are his bride. And when they obey the Lord and do what he says, they have a good marriage. But when the bride, meaning us, stray and we go away from the God, we love the world, we do things we shouldn't be doing, we turn our backs to God, we become adulterers. And all through the Old Testament, very often, God calls the children of Israel adulteresses. Why? Does that mean they were necessarily having sexual relations outside of marriage? Maybe or maybe not, but the picture was they were being unfaithful to God, who was their husband. And the New Testament has that picture as well. So God uses marriage even as an illustration of his love and his relationship with us. So what does all this have to do with anything? Why do we need to know about marriage? Well, I want us to think briefly about application. First of all, if you are married, remember that you're in a sacred relationship. Treat it that way. Pray for each other. Take it serious. Honor that relationship. And if you're struggling, do something about it. Don't just complain. Don't just let the love get cold. Jesus, one of the many places where marriage is used as an example, he wrote in Revelation chapter 2, a church in a city in Turkey called Ephesus. And he wrote the church in Ephesus, and he told them some things he liked about what they were doing. But the main criticism he had against the church in Ephesus is they had lost their first love. And he tells them, you need to go back to doing the right things you were doing before. Think about that picture in marriage. When you first get married, you love each other, you work, you believe in each other, and you're working to have a close, real relationship. But over time, you get to know each other, you see each other's problems, you annoy each other, things bother you about each other. That never happens to anybody but us, I'm sure. Then it can become more of an irritation than a blessing. But Jesus told in the church in Ephesus, keep doing the things that gave you love before, do them again, work at them. And you saw the marriage seminar we're going to do tomorrow night. And that's part of what we're going to talk about, how to take the marriage, regardless of where it is, and move it forward into a godly, healthy, fulfilling way. By the way, if any of you would like to be married or engaged to be married, I'd welcome you to come tomorrow night as well to see a picture of what kind of marriage God wants us to have. If you're single, the Bible is very clear, not everybody needs to be married and not everybody's called to be married. But it says if you're single, Paul actually says, good for you. I don't know how many single people would say, yippee, I'm so happy I'm single. Maybe some would. But God says, good for you, because you're freed up from a lot of concerns of the world and able to devote more time and energy to serve the Lord. If you're single and you want to be married, if your goal one day would be to marry, be married, to have family, you, what you desire is a good thing. God, marriage is designed by God and it is a good thing. But make it a matter of prayer. Make it a matter of waiting on the Lord that he would design for you the right mate, that he would bring you together the right way, just like he did with Adam and Eve. My wife and I met each other. We're both from United States, but we met in Uruguay, South America. Kind of strange plan. If you're God and you wanted Doug and Joyce together, that you would go to Uruguay to do it. She and I grew up, we were born the same day. We both have the same birthday. We were born in the same hospital, in the same city, in the same state of California. We were born 1 year apart. I'm 1 year older than she is. But same hospital, same day, same city. And I grew up in the church that sent her family out as missionaries. And I knew her grandparents my whole life. And our dads played on the church softball team together. And we had to go all, we'd never met before. We had to go all the way to South America to meet for the first time. I was a missionary in Montevideo, Uruguay with one mission group, and she was on board a ship that was sailing the world, a mission ship. And God brought her ship into my port, and that's where we met, in Montevideo, Uruguay. God is creative. If you're single and you want to be married, pray, wait on the Lord, and serve the Lord faithfully. If you're divorced, I know there's heartbreak with that, and it's clearly hard for children as well. If you're divorced, though, pray for your kids. Make sure that they have male and female godly people in their life to be good authority figures and encouragement. Let them know that marriage is a good thing, even though it's been painful in their life at this point. As a counselor, one of the worst things I see over and over with divorced couples is where they use the children to hurt each other. And not only is it not healthy, but it really harms the children. So, you know, spying on each other. Well, what did your dad do? Or what's your mom say about me? Kind of using the children as like little spies, expecting them to report back and forth. Or speaking badly about the ex-spouse. Well, you know, your father or your mother. And it's critical as a counselor when I'm trying to help families even after divorce to know that the children need to be allowed to have a close, full relationship as much as possible with both parents, even if the parents don't like each other, even if there's a lot of hurt between each other. But again, if you're divorced and you have children, work hard to make sure your children are around godly people and godly marriages, healthy people, that they can have a positive example of marriage, hold marriage in honor, as Hebrews 13 says, and be able to have those kind of relationships in their lives. So we look forward to meeting with some of you tomorrow night. I hope we can see many of you there. Thank you for letting us come. The reality is God has called us to view marriage a certain way, hold marriage a certain relationship. It's absolutely a foundation for any healthy society, for children to be raised in a healthy way. And biblically, God says, here's how I want you to view marriage. This is the command. And it's not just a command to married people. It's a command for everyone. So what I'd like to do is go ahead and close in prayer, and then Jason will lead us after that. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that challenges us to live godly lives, to walk in ways that you want us to walk. And I pray in Jesus' name for each person in this room, every married person, every divorced person, every single person, that, Lord, you would lead and guide and direct them exactly how you want them to go. And I pray that the marriages in this church and in this community would be strong. Lord, that they would be honoring to you, that they would seek to glorify you, not only with their own family and in their church, but with the community, that the world would see godly marriages, people who love each other, who work to have great relationships, and to get out and serve you locally and all around the world. And Lord, thank you for the privilege you give us, Joyce and I and Steve and Lori, to be here with this beloved church. And Lord, we just pray your hand of blessing and wisdom and truth over each person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.